Thank you all very much. It is good to be here with you this morning, and I want to extend my gratitude to all of those who worked on putting all of this together for the deacons. Thank you also for putting up with the weather and for braving the weather and coming in. Also, a few of you have asked me about how Monsignor Glenn is doing. He, at this time, is still in the hospital. He is being moved into palliative care over at Porter probably this week at some point, and then eventually will be moved into hospice and all. He is not real conscious. Last time I saw him a couple weeks ago, all he could really do was open his eyes just a little bit, and that was it. The cancer has spread to the right side of the brain, and they've stopped all treatment on him in terms of more surgeries, chemo, and that type of thing. So just keep him in your prayers that he may have a peaceful death. He certainly is more than ready. He told me over 6 weeks ago that he knew that the end was in sight. And he was grateful for that because he certainly has put up a long, hard battle and all. So if you would keep him in prayer. I've been asked to speak this morning about the importance of healing in diaconal ministry. And I would like to begin by pointing out something many of you have experienced. Before you became a deacon, you probably had a notion of the heart and of even the anatomy of the heart, perhaps, and the importance of the heart. But even those of you who have been in ministry a short time have realized and have certainly learned through your diaconal formation, the heart has many dimensions that are much deeper than just the anatomical structures. And certainly the word heart appears several times within sacred scripture. You have seen and heard and experienced the effects of God's grace moving through your families, parish communities, and therefore it makes sense that the heart stands at the center of my consideration of encouraging healing. When scripture speaks of the heart, it describes it as the place to which I withdraw. The catechism is even more poetic, calling the heart our hidden center, beyond the grasp of our reason and of others. Only the Spirit of God can fathom the human heart and know it fully. The heart is a place of decision, deeper than our psychic drives. It is the place of truth, where we choose life or death. It is the place of encounter, because as image of God, we live in relation. It is the place of covenant. End of quote from the Catechism. And I encourage you to reflect upon those words, because they're important words that are given to us by the Catechism, that the heart is the place of truth, where we choose life or death. We know in Scripture the Lord reminds the people in Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death. Choose life. And it is only when we embrace the truth that we truly choose life itself. Or it is the place of encounter. And as Pope Francis has so often called us to, and his predecessors, to that encounter with Jesus. That encounter is essential. And having that encounter, and then finally, the place of covenant, the place of a binding relationship with God and in the New Testament with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And being in that covenantal, in that relationship with them, that faithfulness to the three persons in the one God. Today's convocation is dedicated to exploring the different ways that deacons can help bring the healing power of Jesus Christ to the hearts of those you encounter in your ministry, whether it be in the parish, a hospital, in prison, in marriage prep, in baptismal prep, or just in everyday life. You will hear today about how this occurred in the lives of the saints, how some of you are working to prevent sexual assault, how many of you are out reaching out to veterans in promoting healing, and other ways that are present. My goal this morning is to provide some of my thoughts about the spiritual and psychological realities at play in the work of healing so that you are better equipped for your ministry. Jesus told his followers, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few." Certainly, this is true of how many people long to have their hearts made whole. They long to be healed, not so much of physical wounds, although this is a kind of healing that should not be neglected, but of emotional and psychological wounds. The ministry of praying for physical healing is a vital aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. But today, I'm going to focus my remarks on bringing inner healing to people. I will discuss this morning, first, the contours of the heart, looking at how our thoughts, feelings, and desires work together. This will lay the groundwork for helping you understand how to encourage inner healing and freedom in those you encounter. I will apply this understanding then to the three areas of diaconal ministry, that of charity, the word, and the liturgy. And then in closing, I will spend some time with you responding to your questions. The human heart and its interaction with suffering is quite complex. So as Jesus did with the disciples, I'd like to begin by examining and sharing a story with you. This story comes from Diane Langberg, a Christian psychologist who has spent 40 years working in some of the most devastating circumstances. She has helped in serving the aftermath of the Rwandan genocide, in counseling the victims of the 9/11 attacks, and in working with young girls who have experienced trafficking. In her book, Suffering and the Heart of God, How Trauma Destroys and Christ Restores, Langberg relates an experience that she had in Cape Coast, Ghana, where she visited a slave castle. These buildings, originally built as facilities for trade, were repurposed in the mid-1600s as holding cells for men and women who were captured and sent overseas as slaves. The dungeons were unbearable. Hundreds of men and women were crammed together with no restrooms, only a few windows to let in fresh air, and sometimes for up to 3 months. Langberg remembers her visit as follows. "We stood in one of the male dungeons, listening in the darkness to the whole horrific story when our guide said this, 'Do you know what is above this dungeon?' Our heads shook. The chapel, directly above 200 shackled men, some of them dead, others screaming, all of them sitting in filth, sat God worshipers. They sang, they read scripture, they prayed, and I suppose took up an offering for those less fortunate. The slaves could hear the service, and the worshipers could sometimes hear the slaves. It took my breath away. The evil, the suffering, the humiliations, the injustices were overwhelming, and the visual parable was stunning. The people in the chapel were numb to the horrific trauma and suffering beneath them. As I read those words from her testimony, I was reminded of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, in which he too speaks of the numbness of so many Christians to all of the suffering that was being imposed around them by Nazi Germany. Just because we are Christian does not mean that our hearts are in the right place. They can at times be numb. They can at times be hardened. They can at times truly be blind to the suffering that is going on around us. Langbird's story can be easily applied to our neighborhoods and even parishes today. It is tempting to concentrate on things that aren't messy, to preach but not practice our faith. It also demonstrates how crucial it is to help reclaim hearts for Christ, not only of those who have been wounded, but also the hearts of those who did the wounding and those who did nothing when they saw people suffering. All of us, as part of our fallen condition, have been wounded at some point, whether it is our families, by friends, fellow workers, parishioners, or strangers. Must not be afraid to take on the smell of the sheep, in the words of Pope Francis. Doing that effectively means being equipped with the right understanding of the hearts of those who are suffering and what blockages might exist in God's grace. To at least give you a basic understanding of the psychological and spiritual realities at play, I am going to look at the three levels of the human heart. For some of you, you may have heard these in your formation, but it's always good to remind us of them. Most of you know that I serve on the board of the Institute for Priestly Formation in Omaha, and that I have asked quite a few of our priests to attend their courses. In my experience, one teaching that is vital for the work of bringing healing is their explanation of the three levels of the heart. The first level involves our surface level, thoughts, feelings, and desires. This can be seen in every person, regardless of their faith or lack of faith. In Acts 17, for instance, we hear how St. Paul preached to the Greeks about their altar to an unknown God, and then proclaimed the gospel to them. Monsignor John Essef, who is now in his late 80s, and still continues to teach at the Institute, likes to mention the example of a Hindu who immerses himself in the Ganges River to be cleansed of his sins as another demonstration of every person's inborn desire for God, for being cleansed, and for holiness. The Hindus do not know Jesus Christ, but their desire to be cleansed of sin is a movement of the Holy Spirit, a grasping for God on that first level. The second level of the human heart deals with our deeper psychological thoughts, feelings, and desires, which are primarily governed by our avoidance of pain and pursuit of happiness. Some of the desires associated with this level of the heart are to be protected, to be free from pain, to be nourished, and to be healthy. How we respond to these desires is strongly influenced by our family and the culture we grow up in. Of course, the most important relationships for this level of the heart are our mother and father. If there is a significant shortcoming, our woundedness in these relationships, then its effects will become apparent in a person's effort to seek answers elsewhere and to avoid the pain of that damaged relationship. The third level of the heart is the spiritual level, where we find Jesus' divine life moving within us and the action of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity dwells in your heart, and we can live that 24/7 as a beloved son or daughter of the Father through the Holy Spirit. But we often get stuck on level two. We often relate to the Father out of our own images of our dads, out of obligation to our family, our peer group, and based on a pleasure-pain response. It is important for us to enter into that relationship with the true Father, with the Father that Jesus introduces us to. This story is all too familiar. How many of you have met people who practice the faith out of a sense of obligation, but not out of love for Jesus? Perhaps that has been your story at some point in your life. As you seek to bring healing to others, begin by ensuring that you have a foundation, and then seek to introduce those who are suffering to a relationship with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. It is essential that each one of you has that personal relationship. When I quoted from the Catechism's description of the heart at the beginning of my talk, it was the third level of the heart where the Holy Spirit dwells and acts that it was speaking about. And it is on this level of the heart that we should all seek to live, since in doing so, we can receive the grace God desires to give us for our healing. St. Mary Alacoque, a 17th century French nun who received visions of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, offers us valuable insight into Jesus's personal love for each of us. In her first vision, Jesus told her, "My divine heart is so inflamed with love for men, and for you in particular, that, being unable any longer to contain within itself the flames of its burning charity, it must need to spread them abroad by your means and manifest itself to mankind in order to enrich them with the precious graces of sanctification and salvation necessary to withdraw from the abyss of perdition." Monsignor Essef observes that it is striking how the imagery of the Sacred Heart of Jesus depicts the cross at the top, a symbol of Jesus's love for us to death, a crown of thorns that signifies both our sins and the victory of God's love for us over them. It is shown with flames emerging from the top, which demonstrate the intense love of Jesus for us. In my own reading and in my own prayer, whether it be of the dialogues of Catherine of Siena, whether it be of the writings of St. Mary, Margaret Mary Alacoque, or whether it be in the diary of St. Faustina in the last century, it has always struck me in a wondrous way how closely those three saints' writings parallel one another, and how their experience of the mercy and the love of Jesus Christ changes everything. It is precisely that burning love of Jesus that we need to experience at the deepest level of our own hearts. In the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we see the depths of the Father's personal love for us and an image of how suffering can be transformed by that infinite love into a more glorious state than we ever imagined or thought possible. This is the kind of inner healing so many of us see people yearning for today, including ourselves. But let me offer a word of caution. If we depend solely on ourselves and our own efforts and strengths for entering into the struggles and sufferings of those around us, healing will not happen. It is essential that we depend on the grace of God, the grace of the Father, of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit working through us, of truly understanding and believing that we are useless servants, that we are servants of Christ. We must resist the temptation to make ourselves the Savior or the center, especially when the world around us aggressively promotes self-help, self-sufficiency, and is a world at this point of narcissism. We are not the Savior. Jesus is. And it is He and He alone who can accomplish the miracle of healing at these different levels of the heart. To quote Pope Benedict XVI, he states, "His gaze, the touch of his heart, heals us through an undeniably painful transformation as through fire. But it is a blessed pain in which the holy power of his love sears through us like a flame, enabling us to become totally ourselves and thus totally of God. It is God who forms us. It is Jesus who forms us. Jesus is the formator. He is the one who guides us and directs us." Earlier I mentioned the psychologist Diane Langberg, and I'd like to share one of her quotes about the potential for ministry that exists today. Langberg insists that the trauma of this world is one of the primary mission fields of the 21st century. It is precisely the trauma of the world in which we live that we are called to bring the good news of the gospel. The issue, Langberg says, is that we withdraw from or ignore the mission field because it's too overwhelming or inconvenient for our way of life. With that in mind, I'd like to walk through some of the ways you can help bring healing into your ministry of charity, the Word, and the liturgy. When I speak to those that help the homeless, those who are grieving, the poor or the sick, One of the things that continually comes up is the importance of being present, which is itself an act of charity. Our presence, our living witness, and the offer of friendship is often the key to moving people beyond pain and pleasure motivations towards the healing of their relationship with the Trinity. At the 2018 Synod on Young People, a young consecrated woman named Brianna Santiago from San Antonio, Texas, shared how the ministry of presence and accompaniment can be so valuable in bringing about healing, and in her case, her vocation. She told the assembly, "Young people dream of safety, stability, and fulfillment. To find a place where the young person can feel that he or she belongs. Wounded by solitude, fragile family situations, and existential anxiety, we ask that the church accompany us, not as models of faith to imitate, but instead as living testimonies to witness, people who evangelize by their life." At a more personal level, I would like to share that the Lord led me to Rome to seriously discern the consecrated life, not just because the members of my family are practicing Catholics, but also thanks to every person who was providence for me on my journey. My pastor in San Antonio was one of us, and in his proximity, I saw a church who embraces and has a heart, even the smallest of its members, and I melted in the presence of this kind love. My catechists did not only speak of rules to follow, but of their personal relationship with Christ, which changed my vision of God from judge to father. End of quote. As deacons in your works of charity, while visiting someone who is sick or in prison, working in pro-life ministry, assisting the homeless, or helping couples prepare for marriage or baptizing their children, there are so many ways that you can give witness by your life in inviting others to encounter the love of Jesus Christ. The chances for giving the gift of accompaniment are many, and you are invited into that each day. You are also ministers of the word. When you proclaim the gospel during Mass, preach or teach, the Holy Spirit is at work, and moments for healing are certainly present. It is important for you to pray before you preach or teach. It is essential praying to the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit, "Guide me in this encounter. Be with me as I am preparing this couple. Help me to speak to the hearts of those to whom I am preaching." The little outcries of prayer. It does not have to be anything fancy. It shows your radical dependence on the gift of the Spirit and trusting in the Spirit and trusting in the promise of Jesus that I will give you the words, the Spirit will give you the words to say. At times, words come out of my mouth and I look and I go, "Where did that come from?" And it is truly the work of the Spirit and living in the Spirit. The letter to the Hebrews reminds us the Word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating even between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. Indeed, the power of words, especially God's word, is immense. As I shared with you in my homily, it is essential for us to pray for the gift of faith, to be those who recognize, who place ourselves into the shoes of Saint Joseph, into the shoes of Mary, and hearing that dialogue during the Annunciation and reflecting upon our own dialogues and entering into that dialogue and asking the questions that are asked. As we watch the Annunciation, it is Lectio Divina at the heart and guides us into that conversation. Or when we look at the dream of Joseph, it is Lectio Divina. And that conversation back and forth. And then that radical obedience, the fiat that every one of us must make as a disciple. Let it be done according to your word. And hearing the words, for God nothing is impossible. And having confidence in those words. Bob Schutz, a Catholic marriage and family therapist with the gift of healing, tells the story of a young girl from Brazil named Anna, who had experienced a traumatic car accident when she was 6 years old. The accident had injured her right foot and hip, leaving her right leg about 8 inches shorter than her left. Bob and a prayer team prayed for the healing of Anna's leg, but after 10 minutes, nothing was happening. Then Bob asked Anna if she had forgiven the man who hit her with the car. And she said that she couldn't forgive him because it would hurt too much. In Bob's words, "I was amazed at this young girl's insight." Remember, she was only 6 years old, recognizing that she was holding on to bitterness to protect her from suffering her deeper pain. Her anger was crippling her literally and figuratively. But once Anna said the words of forgiveness for the man who hit her, her leg extended the 8 inches it had contracted. While the physical healing was a blessing, the far greater blessing was her emotional and spiritual healing. It is important for us to give witness to that and not to be afraid of that. During the press conference this past Tuesday on sexual abuse, and in the questions that were given to me, one of the questions came up, "Why are you doing this?" And I said, "Because I believe in the healing of victims and survivors. I believe Jesus Christ can heal them. And in their encounter with Christ." And very honestly, the media looked at me like deer in headlights. They did not know what to do or what to ask anymore because they do not believe. And if I would have tried to answer that question in another way, it would have become a distraction and would not have led to the truth. We have been too silent on the healing power of Jesus Christ and what he can accomplish, and inviting others into that. We think we are the ones who have to do that healing. And forgiveness is absolutely essential. If one does not forgive, one will never, ever be healed at the deepest level. Forgiveness is essential. No matter how deep the wound, no matter how deep the hurt and the wrong. I can remember growing up of a Jewish Hungarian woman who was close friends with our family. And she and her husband had 6 children. She and her husband and most of her family were all put into concentration camps. She lost 3 of her children, she lost her parents, and she lost other relatives. And she still had on her arm the tattooed number. But I always noticed something different about her. She didn't have the anger, the bitterness, the resentment that some of our other Jewish friends had, even though they had not been through the Holocaust or lived what she lived through. And I remember talking with her in conversation. And I finally got up the courage, and I was only in high school, and I asked the question. I said, you know, what is the difference? Why you seem so at peace? And she said, because I knew I had to forgive. I had to forgive the Nazis. I had to forgive those who killed my family members. And once I forgave, I was free. And those are amazing words. She forgave from the heart. And leading people to that. And it's never easy. But once they do, and when you look at the prayer of the Our Father, that is what it teaches us. It teaches us forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. And if there is any person in your life that you have not yet forgiven, I beg you, as your shepherd, forgive. Because that will bring the healing. God's word is living and effective. It has the power to move hearts and to restore those who have been wounded and lost their identity as a beloved son or daughter of the Father. As deacons, you must confidently proclaim and invite others into the healing of Jesus Christ through your preaching on the Word of God and in your teaching. Finally, in the area of liturgy, Pope Benedict XVI once said, "The ultimate thirst of men cries out for the Holy Spirit. This is ordinarily a thirst that is met through the sacraments. And as deacons, you help meet this need when you celebrate baptisms and marriages, and when you assist in the celebration of the Eucharist, and encourage the faithful to frequent the sacraments." I'd like to take a moment to talk about healing and the sacraments, because many Catholics go to Mass and receive communion each Sunday, but experience nothing significant happening. When they receive communion, they walk back to their places and oftentimes look at their watches and think, what do I have to do next? While it is possible that someone could be experiencing a spiritually dry time, it's also possible that there are spiritual blockages that you can encourage them to see and resolve through the sacrament of reconciliation. Bob Schutte's personal conversion experience relates this well. He states, "I had received God's gift of himself at my baptism and continued to receive his healing presence through the other sacraments throughout my life. The grace had been given, but only partially received. My lack of faith and active cooperation kept the graces largely unnoticed and bearing limited fruit in my life. Moreover, my sins and wounds blocked God's grace from flowing freely in my life. It was as though my spiritual pipes were clogged." Note what he says, "My lack of faith and active cooperation kept the graces largely unnoticed and bearing limited fruit in my life. Through hearing God's word of judgment about the lukewarm and going to confession, Bob experienced the free-flowing outpouring of God's grace like an electric jolt. As you assist and converse with parishioners and those you meet around the sacraments, I urge you to keep this in mind. While the events that gave us the sacraments happened many centuries ago, they remain the ordinary means through which God pours his divine life into us. Each sacrament is to be an encounter with Christ." Father Raniero Cantalamessa, the preacher of the papal household, provides us with this insight about the sacraments, which should fill us with faith. He states, "The power which is the Holy Spirit still now comes out of Jesus. This power heals everybody." End of quote. It is essential for us to see in the gift of the sacraments, how do we ourselves approach the sacraments? How do we help people encounter the Lord more fully in the sacraments? What are the questions that we raise? And how do we help them to discover their true dignity as a beloved son or daughter of the Father? Are we truly convinced in our heart of hearts that I am a beloved son of the Father in Jesus Christ? Only when we become totally convinced of that and lead others to be totally convinced that they are the beloved daughters and sons of the Father will that true freedom and healing begin to happen. To conclude my remarks this morning, I want to return to the three levels of the heart. The process of healing will often require working through the disordered appetites, feelings, and thoughts, and oftentimes the lies that we have begun to believe, to uncover the fundamental wound driving them. This is certainly not an easy or necessarily quick process. It is one that certainly takes and can take a lifetime. When one looks at the apostles, or looks at Peter, whose feast day we celebrated yesterday, it took him a lifetime. And we all know how impulsive Peter was. That on the night before, he said to the Lord, I will go and die with you. And then he denies him three times. But he always had his heart open to the Lord. And that is what is critical, is helping others into that, helping them to see and to encounter the Lord, and that the Lord can heal all disorder. It may take time, but he can bring order into our lives. The Lord does not mean for us to live in chaos when you look at the creation of the world, he brings order into the chaos. He doesn't celebrate the chaos. And that is precisely where beauty then begins to come out. You must prepare yourself by tending to your own relationship with the three persons in the one God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And my dearest brothers, I cannot tell you the importance of your own personal relationship with each person of the Trinity. It is essential. And Jesus desires us to be in that relationship. Jesus desires that relationship. He comes to reveal the Father and the Father's love for us. He comes to give us the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, and promises that the Spirit of truth will be with us. It is not just Jesus and me, but he invites us into the very heart, the communion of the Trinitarian life, into relationship. And that is precisely brought about by prayer. In Bob Schutz's words, intimacy with Jesus, the beloved Son, leads us into an ever-growing knowledge of ourselves as the Father's beloved. But this is the rub. To be fully conformed to the image of the beloved Son, we must humble ourselves and follow in Jesus' footsteps all the way through the cross and into the resurrection. We all have to die in order to live. We know that without God's grace, this journey is impossible. But with his grace, it is not only possible, it is a joy-filled journey. It is a journey in which we see the gospel of joy lived. I would like to leave you with the remembrance of Mother Teresa from Cardinal Angelo Comastri, who wrote it 3 years after she died. I urge you to go about the work of bringing healing by imitating her example and examining your own hearts. Cardinal Comastri recalled, "She looked at me with two clear and piercing eyes. Then she asked me, 'How many hours do you pray a day?' I was surprised by such a question and tried to defend myself, saying, 'Mother, I expected you to speak about charity, to invite me to love the poor more. Why do you ask me how many hours I pray?' Mother Teresa took my hands and held them tightly in her own, as if she wanted to pass on to me what she had in her heart. Then she told me in confidence, 'My child, without God, we are too poor to be able to help the poor. Remember, I am only a poor woman who prays. When I pray, God puts his love into my heart so I can love the poor by praying.' I have never forgotten this meeting. Mother Teresa's secret is all there. We met again many times, but I found all Mother Teresa's actions and decisions wonderfully consistent with this conviction of faith. With this conviction of faith. Prayer is essential. Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus himself in his own ministry would go off to a quiet place to pray. And we too if we are to be effective ministers of the gospel, must take time each day to go off and pray, to be with the Lord. I pray that God will bless all of you as you seek to bring healing to everyone you encounter through your threefold diaconal ministry. And may you continue to open the third level of your heart to the love of the Father, to the one who will heal you and help you to become a healer. God bless you all.